My reading this evening is going to be taken from Matthew 11. It should be in the hymn sheets. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who has come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there are arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it away by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sung a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, they say. He has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of the tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deed." Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will, and all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Good. Well, I just want to read a couple of verses again from this passage, right at the end there, verse 28 onwards, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I remember a good number of years ago, it was before the financial crash, watching a documentary on the Japanese economy. And it was booming at that point, and it was just slowly starting to go back. And the thing that really grabbed me and shocked me really was the Japanese work ethos that some of these businessmen were living and sleeping in their offices. They were working from about 5 o'clock in the morning right through till about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, then sleeping for just a few hours, and then starting work all over again. Needless to say that this had devastating effects on their family lives. Marriages were collapsing and breaking. Many of them had suffered depression, stress, heart attacks, and some had died from the heart attacks that they had suffered. You know, in Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 1 and 2, it says this: Bel bows down, Nebo stoops, their idols are on beasts and livestock. Those things are carried, are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but they themselves go into captivity. Now, the prophet Isaiah there was looking at the downfall of one of the greatest empires on earth, Babylon. And he saw their downfall, and he saw their great idols, their gods, these huge figures being carried by oxen on wooden carts. And he saw the weight of that idolatry and how it turned the oxen into beasts of burden, how they sweated and panted and groaned under the weight of that idols they were carrying. And it's very easy for each of us to become beasts of burden in the world that we live in the challenges, the demands, and the deadlines and so on that we have to meet. We sweat and we pant and we become beasts of burden, carrying these huge idols around on our shoulders. But of course, we are all beasts of burden by nature, because it all stems back to Adam, who sinned against God and brought us all into sin, and with that the burden, which no man can remove. And every man since Adam has desperately sought and looked for the rest of God. And yet that rest in his natural self evades him. It is impossible for him to enter into that rest. It eludes him. And the message of the verses that I've just reread for us is that Jesus claims to be the source of the rest that each of us needs. He claims to be the source of that rest. And without Jesus, there is no rest. Either in this present world or in eternity, there can be no rest without Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. And the first thing I want us to look at tonight is a command, a welcome, and a promise. A command, a welcome, and a promise. In verse 28, Jesus says these great words: Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, we need to see Jesus' command, his welcome, and his promise there against the context and the background in where the command and this great proclamation that he alone is the sole source of rest was spoken. It was spoken in Israel into a very hyper-religious society. And I say hyper-religious because they had gone beyond all the commands of God, and they had burdened the people, the religious leaders, and had put burdens on them that God had never intended for them to have, because these burdens no man could carry. And Jesus himself had condemned them. Speaking of the Pharisees, he said, You lay down heavy burdens on people's shoulders, but you do not lift a finger to help. Well, firstly then, the command. Who is this command for? Well, the command is for those who are heavy laden. It is for those who know that they are spiritually poor. It is for those who know that they cannot, of themselves, achieve the rest that they're searching for. It is for those who are desperately seeking and longing for the rest of God. You see, when Jesus says, Come to me, by implication, that means you've been going to all the wrong places up to this point. When he stands up publicly and says, Come to me, the implication is you've gone in all the wrong directions. You've gone to the wrong places, the wrong people, and you've asked the wrong questions. He says, Come to me. The Pharisees said, Do, do, do. And Jesus said, Come, come. They increased the burden. Jesus said, Come. It is a command, but it is a welcoming command. You know, sometimes people give commands, do this, do that. But there's not much of a welcome in it. But this is a welcoming command. He says, come to me. It's an invitation to all who are spiritually broken, who are spiritually worn out, who are spiritually burnt out, and who have no life in themselves or the ability to achieve what they're looking for. He says, come. Now, when Jesus says come, he means come believing. Come believing. That's what he means. And of course, there was plenty of evidence for them to believe. In verses 20, 23, Jesus speaks about the great miracles that he had done in the cities. These cities that he denounces because they had rejected the miracles. So he's saying to the weary and the worn, there's plenty of evidence that I can give you rest. See, the proud and the arrogant had rejected it. But the weary, Jesus speaks to them. He speaks to those who know their needs. And that, of course, the nature of the miracles are fleshed out in verse 4 onwards when he tells when John the Baptist had sent disciples to ask Jesus, are you he that was to come or should we look for another? And Jesus says and answered, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have the good news preach to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So there's plenty of evidence that they could come to Jesus and that we can come to him. Come, it is a welcoming invitation, but it is a command against the backdrop of the mighty works and teachings of the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus says to them, come, he's speaking, showing them the evidence, evidence that speaks of divinity. Divinity, one who has the ability to give rest. And see, that's the second thing here. The promise of rest. This is, for us, we're probably familiar with it. Maybe some of you aren't. You don't know the Bible, maybe. It's a new book for you. But for many of us, we're familiar with it. But when Jesus spoke this in its original context, he was promising rest. And people would have understood what that meant. Because you see, in the Bible, only God gives rest. And Jesus is claiming by his ability to give rest, to be God, and to be the one that can give rest. And the Israelites knew all too well their own history and how God had brought them out of Egypt, out of that land of slavery where they had spent 400 years. And yet God broke the power of that land and he brought his people out to give them rest. Egypt was one of the most fortified nations on earth, and God broke it and brought his people out to give them rest, to give them redemption. This is the rest that Jesus is speaking of here. Pharaoh, and one Pharaoh after the other, had the people under him, crushed, making bricks to build his great cities and his empire. But when God brought the people out, gave them a Sabbath day rest. Then he promised them a Sabbath year. Every seventh year, he said, you must rest. And God himself would provide all their needs. And they had plenty of evidence that he would provide their needs, because they had seen his mighty acts and deeds of redemption when he brought them out, and how he had brought judgment on the land of Egypt. So the rest that Jesus speaks of here is the rest that only God can give. It's redemption that he speaks of. So he says, come believing, because there's plenty of evidence for you to believe. Now, people try to escape the burdens in life in many ways. Some people try religion. The religious leaders had tried that, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they pressed that on to the people, going beyond the laws and the commands of God. Others try entertainment or materialism, alcohol, drugs, whatever it may be, to find rest and to escape the burden that's laid on their shoulders. But that only adds to the burden, because there is no rest outside of Jesus, either in this life or in the life to come. So Jesus says, come. And there's a second thing we need to see here. There's a command to take his yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, says Jesus in verse 29. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yoke was what was used to yoke two oxen together when they were ploughing the fields and so on. But the rabbis also spoke of a yoke. They spoke about being yoked to the law or yoked to one's responsibilities. But Jesus says, take my yoke. Now, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, after Solomon had died, the whole of Israel went up to Shechem, we're told in 1 Kings 12, to make him king. And the people made a reasonable request to him, and they said this: your father put a heavy yoke on us, now lighten it, and we will serve you. We will serve you. That's a reasonable request. Solomon had turned Israel into a land of idolatry almost through his building projects, and it was almost as if the people were back in Egypt under slavery, under the weight that he had put on their shoulders. And the people said, remove it, and we'll serve you. But he handled it badly, and it led to a nation being split. But you see, Jesus knows that no man can serve him under the yoke of slavery. Jesus knows that nobody can serve him in the slavery of sin or in religious legalism. So he says, come, take my yoke upon you. What a beautiful command that is, isn't it? Come, it's welcoming again. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. You see, the Lord also embodies into this command a very heartwarming description of himself. He embodies into the command a heartwarming description of himself. What is that description? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I am gentle and lowly in heart. There's no arrogance, there's no pride in the Lord Jesus. Rehoboam was quite different, wasn't he? When the people returned to him for an answer 3 days later, he said, my father put a heavy yoke on you, I'll make it heavier. He said, my father scourged you with whips, I'll scourge you with scorpions. There was nothing of mercy, nothing of compassion, nothing of grace, nothing of love. Blind arrogance, blind pride. But Jesus looks on the crowds, we're told in Matthew chapter 9, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And here Jesus has compassion on them. He says, come to me. Take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. And I will give you rest. See, this rest is really important. So the Lord repeats it again. I will give you rest. That was the thing that Pharaoh refused to give to the people for 400 years, the different pharaohs. It was what Rehoboam had refused to give to the people. And it was what the Pharisees and the religious leaders had made impossible for the people. Rest. But Jesus says, I will give you rest. Jesus is a compassionate and merciful Savior. He doesn't put heavy laden burdens on our shoulders. Neither does he scourge us. In fact, Jesus is the one himself who was scourged in our place. He was scourged by Roman whips when Pilate handed him over to be scourged. And the psalmist in Psalm 129, verse 3, catches something of that as he looked ahead into the future. Plowers plow upon my back, he says. They made long their furrows. The psalmist saw the treatment that the Lord Jesus would receive. And the Lord's back was like a plowed field. You see, Jesus doesn't put burdens on our shoulders. He removes the burdens. And Jesus took on the cross that burden on his shoulders. As the hymn writer says, my burden gladly bearing. He bled and died. You see, on the cross, Jesus was made sin. And our burden was put on him. And on the cross, he was treated as sin deserves to be treated. Sin deserves the justice of God. And Jesus Christ received on him the justice of God. And Jesus says, come, take my yoke. Because he knows that in his death, he's going to open up oceans of salvation. He's going to open up in his death mighty rivers and fountains of salvation. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 130, when he's calling the people of Israel to put their trust in God, I think the Scottish metrical version of the Psalms catches this very well. The psalmist says, O Israel, put your hope in God, for with him mercies be, and plenteous redemption. Plenteous redemption. You see, we can never exhaust the salvation and the redemption of Jesus Christ. There's oceans of it pouring out for the sinner. Now, Jesus does not expect from you or from me what's impossible. He doesn't expect us to make bricks without straw, and he doesn't put heavy laden burdens on our shoulders. But he does expect of us what is reasonable. And he commands of us what is reasonable. And what is it that he commands? He commands that we come. He commands that we take his yoke. And he commands that we trust in him, that we submit in him, and that he, in so doing, takes our sin. He commands that we submit, and he also commands that we learn. And that's the third thing I want to look at very briefly, a command to learn. Learn from me, says Jesus. Not only is Jesus the very source that gives rest to the weary and the spiritually ruined and exhausted, he is also the source of all knowledge. And when Jesus says, learn from me, again, the implication here is what he's saying to the people of Israel is, you've been taught badly. You've heard things that simply aren't right and aren't proper and aren't good. And because, he says, you think you know things, but you don't. Maybe there's someone here tonight, you have opinions about Jesus, and you think you know the truth about Jesus, but you don't. You've picked up ideas and opinions along the road like a man would pick up a handful of stones and put them in his pocket. And unless you know and learn and hear from Jesus, you will never receive the rest that Jesus gives. Jesus says, learn from me. And if we are to enter into the rest of God, we need to learn from Jesus. I remember in my home church many years ago, an old pastor preaching a great sermon on Psalm 71, verse 16. And it was from the AV version. And the text was, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. I will go in the strength of the Lord. What's he going? You see, sort of, there's a missionary application there. I will go. And what's the psalmist going to do? He's going to mention. What's he going to mention? He's going to mention the righteousness of God. But Jesus is ultimately the ultimate missionary who came from God, the ultimate teacher. He comes from God, and he teaches as God, and he speaks as God, and he provides the righteousness of God. And so must we listen to the one that comes from God and speaks from God, and who is God. Of course, many are stubborn. And the passage tells us who they are in verse 25. And at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Wise and understanding, or wise and learned. Of course, what Jesus is speaking about is those who are wise in their own eyes and who think they know better than Jesus, in spite of all his great teachings and of all his great miracles that he did in these cities. Still, there were people that thought they knew better than him, and they weren't prepared to learn, and they weren't prepared to listen, in spite of him raising the dead and cleansing the lepers and giving hearing to the deaf and sight to the blind. They said, oh no, we know better. But Jesus reveals those. God reveals those things to those who know their spiritual need. God in his sovereignty hardens those here. That's what the passage is saying, who are proud and arrogant. God in his mercy and sovereignty reveals that to those who are weary and broken and searching and looking. I think, how does that define us tonight? Our response to the gospel of Jesus will define whether we are those who are wise in our own eyes, or whether we are those who receive and listen and learn from Jesus. Well, finally, there's one other thing that we need to learn here from Jesus. He says, learn from me. And what we learn from Jesus in verses 20 through to verse 24 is that there's going to be a judgment. And Jesus makes that very clear, that there's going to be a judgment when he denounces those cities, and he talks about even some of the worst corrupt cities in the Old Testament, that it will go better on the day of judgment for them than the cities in which he did his great miracles. So we need to learn that there's going to be a judgment coming as well. In a few minutes, we're going to be baptizing Miles. And we're baptizing Miles because he has heard the call, come to me, and he's taken the yoke of Jesus. And he has learned from Jesus, and he is learning from Jesus. That's what's true of all of God's people. And as I said this morning, when we put Miles under the water, he's identifying with Jesus. Jesus, as he was baptized, his baptism spoke of his death and the judgment that he was going to take upon himself, and that he did take upon himself on the cross. As we come up from the water, it's a symbol of the newness of life in following Jesus. That following has already begun for Miles and for all who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. A man that learns from Jesus is a man who is changed, and a man who walks in the newness of life, and a man who has entered into the rest of Jesus Christ. Well, may God bless to us his word, and may to him be the praise and the glory forever.